So every Sunday morning, or actually during the week, and I'm thinking about Sunday morning, about preaching, you know, one of the things they tell you in preparing sermons is you can't just read the words and stay in Scripture. You got to apply it. You've got to think about what are illustrations that make it come alive. And sometimes I hit the mark and sometimes I don't. There are times, last week I started talking about the Nestea plunge, and I'm going, yeah, most of this group doesn't even know what that is. This morning I think I hit the mark. Breathing. All of us know what it is to breathe. To take in air, to inhale, and then to exhale. We don't think about it much, but we all do it. Matter of fact, I looked it up. We breathe 19,000 times a day. 19,000 times. Your body just does it. And again, it's just amazing that God said, look, even though you as individuals may not be multitasking, and I'm not, your body is. It's doing that task. It's the heart is beating, you're breathing, the circulation system is going, and you're not even thinking about it. So when people say, are you a multitasker? You can say with confidence, yes, right now. But I did some more research and started looking at, well, what happens when we breathe? What happens? Well, it was amazing to me because we've always read and always heard, especially in those early science classes, you breathe in what? Oxygen. And you breathe out what? Carbon dioxide. Do you realize that those two gases are really pretty minuscule? That most of what you're breathing in and out is nitrogen. 78 to 79% of what you're breathing in and breathing out, both in and out, is nitrogen. Matter of fact, when you breathe in about 21% oxygen. Only about 21%. You breathe in 0.04% carbon dioxide. So it's not, you get some of it in too. And when you breathe out, guess what? That doesn't make a dramatic shift. You actually breathe out about 16% oxygen, and your 0.04% only goes up to 4% carbon dioxide. So we're telling people, I mean, again, in those science classes, oh yeah, you're breathing out carbon dioxide, only about 4% when you breathe out, when you exhale. Still, the majority of it is nitrogen. But isn't it amazing? Just that 4% shift from oxygen to carbon dioxide, and then back to oxygen again when you inhale. That makes a huge difference. Matter of fact, I know this illustration is relevant because, hold on, there we go. All of us know what it is. We go underwater, and we're under there for a little bit, and you're stopping that process. You're stopping breathing. You hold your breath, and you're underwater, and all of a sudden, your body's not taking in oxygen, and it's not exhaling carbon dioxide, that 4% shift. And very quickly, what happens? Your body begins to say, yeah, you stopping, that's got to stop. We need to get this process going again. I mean, it's not very long. Matter of fact, your body is constantly producing waste. But especially those two gases, your body's going, we got to keep that process going. And all of us know what it is to hold our breath for as long as we could. I cannot imagine there's any adult in here, and I know kids, you do it. You have those contests, you know, where your friend's right there, and let's go underwater and see who can hold our breath the longest. When I was growing up, Greg German was my best friend. And I think one of the reasons he was my best friend is he had a pool in his backyard. Come on, y'all thought it too. But in his pool, there was a table there. And we came up with this ingenious idea. If you've ever seen the buckets that has the chlorine in it, well, when those buckets were empty, We never threw those away. We were going to do something with them. Well, we figured out that you could take those buckets and pull them straight down underwater. And guess what? The air was trapped there. And then we would put them underneath the table, which would hold them there. Well, what could we do then? We didn't ever have to break the surface of the water. We could just go up where the bucket is, take a breath, and go back down. I got news for you. That 4%, those buckets begin to fill up with carbon dioxide. And you begin to go, this isn't quite refreshing. And next thing you know, you abandon the buckets and you come back up for that fresh breath of air. That fresh breath. And here's what I want you to keep in mind. When you are about to break the surface, when you have held your breath as long as you can, and you come up and you take that breath, how refreshing it is. Your body goes, yes, thank you. And listen to me. You either take that breath of fresh air, or your body will make the choice for itself that it's going to breathe in something else. Think about that. If you don't consciously make the choice to reach the surface of the water and inhale, exhale first, and inhale that fresh air, your body will make the choice for you. And it will find something else to take in. You need to keep that in mind as we look at this story this morning. You'll remember we are in Acts chapter 3, and I am going to go back to this. And you remember we started really diving into this story. Again, diving in the whole water thing. So we got that going this morning. And we talked about that the miraculous happens in the midst of the mundane. This was just another day. Here was a lame man being laid by the beautiful gate, the entrance to the temple. That had been his life. We know later in this story that he's over 40 years old. He could have been my age. He's been doing this over and over, day after day. And yet, it's in the middle of the mundane, of the same old, that the miraculous happens. Well, remember that Peter and John, when they saw him, they said, look at us. Look at us. And all of a sudden, this beggar who was most likely looking over the whole crowd and looking for who was going to do something for him, who was going to give him some money. And yet, these two men, these two apostles say, look at us. And he focuses on them. But the problem is that even though he focused, he just expected the usual. And I'm telling you, we need to expect something great. Amen? He expected the usual. And Peter and John tell him, we don't have any silver and gold. We don't have that for you. But what we do have, we'll give to you. And that was Christ. And then true refreshing is always complete. He didn't go to rehab. He didn't have to slowly get the strength back in his legs. He was made new. He was refreshed. It tells us that he leapt up. He began walking immediately. His bones, his muscles, these things that he has never used in his life. He was lame from birth. All of a sudden, boom. And he's healed. So what happens after that? What happens? Well, we're going to read that this morning. We're going to pray over the reading and the preaching of God's word. But I want us to see, and by the way, there's only two points to this morning's sermon. And those of you who know me go, that's not comforting at all. But if you're visiting, you can have hope that you'll be out of here on time. But let's pray as we read God's word and then see what happens here. Let's pray, church. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we continue to ask for times of revival, for times of refreshing. Clearly, you want to give that to us. But many times, we just won't take it. We just won't receive it. And so, Lord, I pray as we dive into your word this morning, as we study it, as we read it, as we listen to it, as it's preached, Lord, you will revive us. You'll stir your spirit in us. And as this lame man, we will walk out of here completely changed. Lord, that's my prayer for myself, for our congregation. And Lord, that's not just my prayer for right here and right now, but that's my prayer for our community. Bring revival, Lord. It's in Jesus' name that I ask these things. Amen. Would you please stand as we honor the reading of God's Word? We're in Acts chapter 3, and we're picking up with verse 9 this morning. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple, asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all." Would you please be seated? You'll remember that last week I said there's really three characters in this story. Well, there's Peter and John. I'm going to just call them one character, the apostles. They act in unity together. You know Peter and John. You know them through the Gospels. You know them through at least the first part of Acts, until the focus of Acts turns on the Apostle Paul. You know them from their writings, both of them. Have books in Scripture. The second party was, of course, the lame man, the man who was healed. But the third party, you may go, those are the two main, and I would say that maybe there is another main party here, another character, if you will, and that is all the people. Don't forget them. And I would say, yes, you count them as one because they all act the same. They all act the same here. And so, really, what I want to share with you this morning is that what is the big deal about being refreshed? What is the big deal about it? You will die without the refreshing of the Lord. That's a pretty big deal. You're going to die without the refreshing of the Lord. Here's this guy, lame from birth, begging for money, and we read in Scripture that immediately his feet and ankles were made strong, and leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, being Peter and John, walking and leaping and praising God. We're also told here that, and his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know, and the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health. Perfect. He was right there. All these years, for over 40 years, he was right there at the edge of the presence of God. You realize that the temple represented the presence of God. And he was right there at the beautiful gate, at the very edge. But he couldn't be in the presence of God. Even his friends knew, drop him off right here. They never took him in the temple. For over 40 years, he was right on the edge. That was his lot in life, as he thought. I'm sure, think about this. He could see day in and day out the people coming and going from the temple. They were in the presence of God. I'm sure he could hear their prayers. He may have even been able to see the sacrifice, and I would venture to say he could smell it. He was right on the edge. It's right on the outside. He was simply dying a slow death. And just like breathing, without it, without refreshing in Christ, you will die. He has this encounter with Christ, and immediately he leaps up. And what does he do? He doesn't walk around. He doesn't go, man, look at this. This is great. I want to go do this, and I want to go do that. What does he do? He walks in the temple. He is now ready to be in the presence of God. He follows him in. He walks right into the temple. No hesitation. This man knows he can now be in the presence of God. Amen? He can do it. He's been made whole. He's been made clean. He's been made pure. And you and I need that as well. Some of you right here and right now, you're right on the edge. You've attended church. You've sung the songs. You've even given your money. But you're on the outside. You're on the edge. You're on the edge. You really think that your lot in life is just the same old, same old. Paul, I've been doing this for 10 years, for 20 years, for 40 years. And I'm telling you, without Christ, you will die. Let me tell you what I know will happen without the refreshing of the Lord. Here's the first thing that will happen without the refreshing of the Lord. You will seek that refreshing somewhere else. You'll seek it somewhere else. Your body doesn't have a choice. You can't go through this life without refreshing. You can't. You're going to seek it somewhere else. Constantly. Let me go back to my illustration. Your body is building up this waste and it has to be removed. And none faster than those gases, oxygen and carbon dioxide. Nothing. It has to be exchanged faster than that. Go underwater. Don't come up for refreshing. And I promise you this is going to happen. You will breathe in the water. You'll take it in. You don't have a choice. Your body will do it. Same thing. It's true in this life. If you do not turn to the Lord for times of refreshing, your body will seek some other form of refreshing. And it will kill you. Every single time. You go tell me where sin is alive and rampant and it's just running, and I will show you people who are seeking refreshment in that sin. That's what happens. You don't have a choice. Without refreshing in the Lord, you will die. And here's the kicker. You'll die in the shallowness of this life. I will tell you that as we were singing this morning, we're talking about, Lord, take me deeper than my feet will take me. Take me deeper. That scares me to death. Because that's where the growth happens. And as we were singing that, I just told the Lord, I want to grow in my faith, but Lord, I'm scared. If this year was the Lord saying, this is how I'm going to grow you, I'm going, Lord, I don't want to do anything like that again. But if the Lord doesn't take you and grow you in the deep waters, I got news for you. You will die in the shallow. You will die there. You know, I don't know if you're aware of this, but you know, there are men and women that they are divers, and I don't mean with scuba gear, but they go down to depths that you and I, we were going, I couldn't swim down that far. I can't hold my breath long enough to get down there. And so one of the things that they do is they will, before they go diving, they will begin to hyperventilate. And y'all know what that is. You begin to suck in and exhale air as fast as you can. And what they're trying to do is saturate their body with oxygen. Matter of fact, when the Guinness World Book of Records, when the record was broken for holding your breath underwater, the man who broke it, actually for 30 minutes before he went underwater, he put a mask on and all he took in was pure oxygen so that he could saturate his body with oxygen. Well, these divers, what they'll do is they will begin to suck in air and exhale air as fast as they can to hyperventilate to get their body ready to go down deep. But here's the problem. What they end up doing is really just changing what the body should naturally do. And it many times, listen to me, it will end up with their death. I mean, think about it. When you begin to seek refreshing somewhere else, but where the Lord is, I mean, why do you think we talk about habitual sin? Because you begin to just do it over and over and over again because you're trying to be refreshed. And these divers will do this. And one diver explained it this way. When you hyperventilate, you override your brain's message telling you when to breathe. You're running on your reserve tank of oxygen, but there's no warning that that's what's happening. The reason that you're underwater, when you're with your friend and you're looking at him, you're going, let's go underwater and see how long we can stay. And you dive and you go underwater and you breathe. You can only stay on there until all of a sudden there's this pain that begins to happen. And it's telling you, you got to get some air right now. And so you pop up and the innocent game is over with. And hopefully you lasted longer than your friend. But when you go diving like this and you begin to hyperventilate, you're tricking your brain into not understanding that you are running out of air. And do you know that most of the time when these divers die, they don't die on the bottom. They die right at the surface. Matter of fact, it's actually called shallow water blackout. They thought they had more air than what they really had. And they begin to surface, and before they can get to the top, they black out. And what does their body do? It sucks in water, and they find them at the bottom. My point is this. We think that we're going to be satisfied. We think we can trick ourselves into saying, I don't need the Lord. I can do it on my own. And guess what? You're running out. You're running out of time. And you're going to die in the shallowness of this life rather than being in Christ, knowing that when He takes you into the deep waters, He is there with you. He is your refreshing. He is your life. But maybe there's another reason you're on the edge and you're not in the presence of the Lord. And that is that even though you have been healed, even though the Lord has called you, even though the Lord has said, you are my child, you still think you're not worthy. I can't, Paul. I can't go in the temple. I can't go in His presence. You still feel guilty. You still feel unworthy. Paul, I didn't leap up. Man, I didn't leap up like this, man. It was a struggle. Well, I got news for you. Even Peter and John, they took him by the right hand to help him up. Listen to me. When you have Christ, you are pure, you are clean, you are holy, you are righteous. You are worthy, because of Christ, you are worthy to be in the presence of God. Amen? You are worthy to walk into the temple. He tells us to go confidently before our Father, before God. You are worthy, not because of who you are, despite who you are worthy because you have Christ. Listen to me, which really leads me to my second point. You need to get up. You need to walk in the temple. You need to do that, not just for you. But listen to me. You will die without the refreshing of the Lord. Others will die without you being refreshed in the Lord. Others will die. Go back to the passage. Look what it says. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him. So they saw him. They recognized him. They all recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. They saw him, they recognized him, and they were filled with wonder and amazement. It says later that they were utterly astounded by what had happened. I don't know if you recognize this, but two of those are active verbs and one of them is passive. They saw him. I want to talk about the first two first. They saw him and they recognized him. This man, I know you're going, well, Paul, it was Peter and John and that's who he had an encounter with. Oh, you are so wrong. He had an encounter with Christ. Let me tell you, that's what happened. And by the way, if you think, well, Paul, you're reading into that, then you haven't read the passage. Because Peter and John simply say, men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we made him walk? They're saying, this is Christ. This is not us. We didn't do this. Christ did it. Clearly, he recognizes this is not Peter and John. What does it say that he leapt up and he started going, thank you so much. Thank you. I can't believe you did this for me. No, he's praising God. God's the one who healed him. He met Christ. He got up. And you know what he did? He demonstrated in front of everyone what Christ had done for him. He didn't stay there. He walked. He leapt. He left no doubt in anyone's mind that a massive change had happened in his life. He was never going to be the same. They recognized him. They knew what he was before Christ. And they saw who he was after Christ. Do you see that? You can nod your head. Do you see that? There was no doubt. I guess it was yesterday morning, Kaylee, that Kendall was still asleep and Kelsey was still asleep, and Kaylee and I were eating breakfast together. And we got to talk about what had happened at camp. It was one of those rare, quiet moments. I said this to her, and I've said it from the pulpit over and over. It is the same grace that saves the most respectable man as the most reprehensible man. There is no difference. We are all wretched, sinful people before a holy, righteous God. And without the grace of the Lord, we could not enter the temple. And I say all this to say that there should be, if you have had an encounter with Christ, there should be a remarkable, noted change in who you are. And if that does not occur, you have every right to question, did I meet Christ? You know, I shared with y'all that I was in seventh grade when I came to know the Lord. And I'll just put it this way. In seventh grade, my life was not sex, drugs, and rock and roll. It wasn't. But hear me on this. The only reason it wasn't probably was because my parents kept it from me. But it was coming. There was a time when my parents could not protect me from sex, drugs, and rock and roll. And here's my point. Seventh grade, yeah, I wasn't strung out on drugs and I wasn't having sex and I wasn't even listening to rock music. I wasn't. But listen to me. I knew about disobedience. I knew what it was to dishonor. Not honor, but dishonor my father and my mother. Man, I did know what foul language was. and I used it well. Those sins that were very, very much in front of me, very much available to me. Oh my. I was a sinful, wretched seventh grader. And I've said this before. I knew when I had an encounter with Christ, I knew right then my language has to change. The way I talk to my parents and act towards my parents has got to change. I knew it. And I shared with y'all before that part of my testimony is even before I shared what had happened with my mother, she had talked to my youth minister and she said, I don't know what happened, but I know Paul is not the same. There was a remarkable change in me. You see, there was sin that I could hide from my mom. My mom didn't know that I cussed like a sailor already in seventh grade. I hid that well from her. But she knew I had attitude with her. And my friends, they knew I cussed, but they didn't know the way I treated my parents. So I could hide this. I could manipulate all of this. But I knew when I had my encounter with Christ, things were different because God changed me. You know, it was really, again, 2 weeks ago, Kyle said, Paul, you ought to, you know, someone ought to tell him what's going on these video series. And I loved the way Kevin DeYoung talked about the issue of homosexuality. And the way that he said that people said, well, look, I was born this way. You can't condemn me. I was born this way. I was born this way. I was born this way. And he said, yeah, but with Christ, you're born again. You're born with a new heart. You're born with new desires. You're born with a new striving. You're born again. And all of a sudden, those things that were so tempting to me, those things that were so tasteful to me, I didn't enjoy them anymore. I didn't want that to be a part of my life. Because I had been with Christ. And when you have had an encounter with Christ, you do not hide it. Amen? This man didn't go, well, I'll let my friends come and pick me up. And then when I get home, hey, look at this. No, he started walking right there. He wanted everyone to see that he was different, that he had been changed. And we see that all throughout Scripture. Abraham picked up his house and left because he had an encounter with the Lord. Moses chose to live among slaves rather than the Pharaoh because he had an encounter with the Lord. Joshua and Caleb were ready to storm the promised land because they had an encounter with the Lord. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they didn't fall down among everyone else. They stood up because they had an encounter with the Lord. They were not going to worship a golden image. Daniel didn't cease to pray before an open window because he had an encounter with the Lord. Stephen didn't hide the gospel even before an angry mob because he had an encounter with the Lord. Paul, good night. He never shrunk away. It seems like every other passage, he's either being beaten up or thrown in jail because he could not keep it to himself. He had been with Christ. You'll remember they were going, when they found out that Paul was heading toward him, they go, oh, wait a minute, we know who he was. And they were afraid. And then he got to him and he said, but I'm not that any longer. It doesn't matter if I have plenty or I'm in want. I can do all things through Christ, the one I have been with. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I wonder, are people utterly astounded because they knew you before and now they know you in Christ? Well, Paul, I've moved here. Those people didn't know me before. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It says that they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. That phrase right there should be so convicting to us, the church. The reason the church, not just our church, but the church is not full or overflowing, and our country is running from godly principles, from things of the Lord, is because that phrase does not describe us. No amens. The world is not filled with wonder and amazement at what has happened to us. You know what the world looks at us and says? You're just like us. There's no difference. There's no amazement because they do not believe that anything has happened to us because we look just like them. We spend our time the exact same way the world spends its time. We spend our money the exact same way the world spends its money. Our divorce rate is the same. Our depression is the same. Our selfishness is the same. Our goals are the same. What's different? Why would the world be utterly astounded? Why would they be amazed by us? Why would your friends, children, teenagers, adults, why would your friends, your coworkers, your neighbors be astounded by you? When there's absolutely no difference. It's like we didn't encounter him. And here's the real tragedy. When they do ask, when they do see those glimpses of, man, there's something different. When there is just that hint that they are perplexed and they go, what? Now, why did you make that decision? Do you know what we do? We will avoid at all cost telling them the gospel. And how will they believe unless you tell them? Here's all, I mean, think about what's happening here. Here's this man who is leaping and praising and just, it is an exciting time. I mean, y'all been around people who are excited and it's contagious. And here's all these people and they're wondering, what in the world? How did this happen? Well, this is awesome. I mean, I can't believe that anyone was going, man, I wish that wouldn't have happened to him. They all had to be going, this is incredible. And look at what Peter begins to say. Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. And by the way, we didn't just hear about it. We saw you do it. We are witnesses. What a downer. Are you kidding me? Everyone's enjoying this man is walking and this is the message he delivers? The gospel is good news. It is great news. It is life-changing news. But you have to tell them the bad news first. You have to. Why? Do you act the way that you act? When those times come of that people are going, it makes no sense to me why you would act that way. It doesn't, it is not logical. It's not the way other people act. At that point in time, you have an opportunity. The reason I act like this is because guess what? I know Jesus Christ. You, along with me, we killed him. We're dying without him. But I had an encounter with him. And I was born again. Peter had to tell them that they truly were sinners in the hands of an angry God who would pour out all of his wrath, all of his vengeance, and all of his judgment without end for all eternity unless they repented and turned to Christ. And how afraid we are to tell people that message. This is who God is. Well, he will rain down his wrath on you, my friend, my neighbor, my coworker, my classmate, if you don't turn to Christ. If you don't fall upon the grace and mercy of God and declare, I am no longer Lord of my life, I have no rights, there is no entitlement, he is the King of all kings, he is the Lord of all lords, and I need you, Jesus Christ, to save me, I love you, and I deny myself. And that is the only way that refreshing will happen. I wonder, when is the last time we told anyone that message? First, you will die without refreshing. And second, if you are not refreshed, others will die. I agree with the sermons we're listening to on Tuesday night. Yes, the Lord is sovereign. He will call and save whom he will. But you and I are also responsible for those that the Lord puts along our path to tell them the gospel. Those are my 2 points. What will you do? Will you walk out of here and continue to lead a life where the world goes, he's just like us. She's just like us. There's no difference in them. Matter of fact, I feel sorry for them. Because I get Sunday morning to go out on the lake. Or go to a Texan game. Or go do soccer. Or go do volleyball. They are stuck in a boring worship service. I get to go do this. But there's really no difference. Or do we begin to be people where others, where the world goes, what in the world is different about you? Forget Texans football. Forget the Dallas Cowboys. Forget the New Orleans Saints. Forget college ball. Forget all of those things. Forget all those other plans. I want to know what's different about you. Where are you going Sunday? I want to go with you. I want to know the one that you know. What will you do? Preaching is not just the pastor's job. Amen? I don't know your friends. I don't know your neighbors. And they're not my responsibility. They're yours. They will die. Invitation will be open. I say that every week. I'm here to pray with you, but you've got to do business with the Lord this morning. You've got to do business with the Lord. Let's pray.